Well, good morning, LifePoint. So excited to have you here this morning. Welcome. Excited to be here with you this morning. My name is Blake, and I work with our students here at LifePoint. Essentially, what that means is I work with our 6th to 12th graders. And actually, last week, we had a lot of fun together, and we normally have a lot of fun together, but really last week especially. We had our yearly kind of celebration, which we call RIP Summer. And you can see a couple of the pictures from RIP Summer last week. And what RIP Summer is it's a great opportunity for us to kind of reflect on what has happened with LifePoint students at Plain City over the summer and how God has really worked and what God has done here at Plain City. And so we had a fun time. And RIP Summer is always one of those days where it's a kind of a little bit off the chain, where we do some crazier things than our normal night, because it's like the last time we meet for the summer, last time we have student life groups. So like, we gotta do something fun. So in the past, we've done slip and slides. Across our other campuses last week, one of the campuses, Lewis Center, had a belly flop competition into a pool, which was cool. Another campus had a water slide. And for us, as I began to really think about what would be fun and what should we do that's kind of like out of the ordinary, I began to think about the things of summer. And I'm like, what really sticks out to me when it comes to summer? And one of my favorite things to do, I have a brand new Blackstone grill that my wife got me for Father's Day. And I was like, one of the biggest summer things you do is go outside and grill chicken. Barbecue chicken, it's one of the best things, right? Like, absolutely love it. So I was like, what if we just did a bunch of things with chicken? You can see chicken in the pictures, right? And so we began to develop this idea, which we began to call the Chicken Championships. And here's what we decided to do for the Chicken Championships. We decided to do chicken-related relays. And so one of the first ones we did was we had students start doing the chicken dance. And they had these plastic, like, Easter eggs attached to the back of them. They had to do the chicken dance until all these Easter eggs fell out. And then they pop open the Easter eggs, and there's a chicken puzzle that they had to complete. It was one relay. And then they had another relay where they would take chicken, and they try and throw it into their partner's mouth, and the partner would try and catch it in their mouth and eat the chicken. That was kind of funny. But honestly, probably my favorite one we did, and it's a lot of the pictures you can see there, are we had four groups, and they had to race to eat a rotisserie chicken as quickly as possible. So what happened is they'd run up, they'd get to the rotisserie chicken, they'd rip into it, they'd take the bite, they'd eat as much of it as they could in like 30 seconds, and then we'd send them back, next person would come. And this repeated and repeated until that whole rotisserie chicken minus the bones was completely gone. It was crazy. But kind of the like completely off the chain thing that we did last week, and the thing that like I was honestly most excited about going into it, it's like, we're going to release live chickens. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to have students race to see who can be the fastest person to capture with their bare hands a live chicken. And so chickens were kind of running all over the place, and they were grabbing them. And they got the most points based upon how quickly they could catch a chicken. It's crazy, right? That's my job, right? That's part of my job. I get to tell students, hey, go catch with your bare hands this live chicken. It was fun. It was great. Even today, we get another opportunity to have some fun with our students. A couple months ago, probably about 6 months ago now, we told our students, hey, if you get 30 students to go to Student Weekend, which is essentially a conference that we put on for our students in February, we told them, if you get 30 students to go there and 15 students to go to Student Camp, here's what we'll do. A couple leaders and myself decided, we said, we'll do the 24-hour Waffle House Challenge. If you're not familiar with the 24-hour Waffle House Challenge is, it's oftentimes like a fantasy football punishment. And so what it is you go to Waffle House and you sit there for 24 hours. But here's kind of the thing. For every waffle you eat, an hour is subtracted. So if you go there and you eat 10 waffles, now you sit at Waffle House for 14 hours. But my personal goal, and Ethan, we'll see if we hit it there. My goal is to hit 15 waffles. I'm trying to put down 15 waffles later today. So I'll be at Waffle House for 9 hours. And so this is happening today at 1 p.m. So if you're a student, or even if you're part of the church and you want to see Ethan, Emily, and myself struggle with these waffles, come hang out with us. It's right down the road on 42 right there by Sheets. That's the Waffle House we're going to be at. So we'd love to invite you to come hang out with us. Be a lot more fun for you than it will for Ethan, Emily, and myself. Like, we're probably going to want to just like not want to be there anymore, and it's going to be awful as we're trying to put down as many waffles as possible. But we'd love for you to be there. And so anytime a student guy gets up here, right, I just want to talk a little bit about students and tell you, let you know what's been going on within students. And it's been exciting. It's been an exciting summer for us. A lot of good has happened through camp, through life groups, through relationships. I mean, even baptism last week was awesome. Getting to see how God is really working in the lives of students here at Plain City and also throughout all other six of our campuses. But this morning, we are going to be starting a brand new series. And much like the Forgiven series that we've just come out of, this is going to be a series that will only last for a few weeks, three short weeks. We're going to be in this series and really digging into two particular things that we see. And the series that we're going into is called Free. And during this series, we are going to be looking at 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And really, the main idea that we're really going to be trying to hammer home and really dig into throughout the series is this. It's that people freed by grace are marked by generosity. We'll talk about grace, trust, and the mission that God has created us for. While also talking about how we can live generously and open-handed with everything that God has given us, everything that we own. And how living open-handedly and oftentimes a closed-fist world changes our lives and allows for us to live in freedom, to find freedom. Freedom from greed, freedom from fear, and freedom for mission. Today, as we begin this series, we are going to be talking about greed and generosity and how to rid ourselves from greed and live the way that God has called us with an open hand with everything that we have and everything we own. The main idea that we're really going to be getting to this morning is that the antidote to greed is grace. We're going to be doing this by looking at 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 9. So if you have your Bibles and want to go ahead and turn there to 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 9, we'll get there in a little bit. But as we look at this passage of scripture in 2 Corinthians, there are three things that I'm really going to point to here this morning. Those three things are this. Greed is a heart problem, greed is a will problem, and greed is a soul problem. Before I get too deep into things here this morning, I just want to take a moment and pray. So would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, first and foremost, I just thank you for who you are, how great you are, the love that you have for us, the fact that you've chosen us. I pray that as we go into this message this morning, that you would be with us, that we would feel your presence, and that we would just draw near to you. I pray, Lord, that if I have an agenda this morning, that you would replace it, so these people are not hearing from me, but they are instead hearing from you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So a little bit about me. I really love movies. I love going to the movie theater. I love going home and at night throwing on a movie and watching it with my wife and even my daughter now that she's getting old enough to kind of pay attention to movies. I love getting movies. I love watching movies. Even yesterday, I had the opportunity to go to a movie with our new worship director, Blake, and we went and saw the new Spider-Man movie, which if you haven't had the chance to see it this weekend, go see it. It is an awesome movie. A lot of fun. Like, I'm a big Punisher fan, and the fact that Punisher and Spider-Man were in a movie together was, like, peak. Like, it was awesome. Like, I very much enjoyed it. So if you haven't seen it, go see it. But you may find it interesting, my favorite type of movie is a mystery movie, right? Like, I love mystery movies and mystery shows, and here's why, right? Like, I'm the type of person that as I'm watching, I love trying to solve the mystery. Right, like, oh, that person did it. Oh, wait, that's what happened. Oh, like, I love being yep, this is how it happens. I feel so much like excitement when I'm like, yes, I figured it out before the movie or the show displays what actually is happening, and I figured it out. I've thought of it. Right, and so I find that really intriguing. And one of these movies that I really liked when it came out was this movie called Knives Out. And Knives Out follows this investigation into the death of this wealthy crime novelist named Harlan Thrombey. And Harlan Thrombey dies in his house following his 85th birthday party. All his family was there celebrating his birthday with him, and then they find him dead at the end of the night. And as they look at it, at first, everybody sort of believes that it was a suicide and that Harlan has committed suicide. But then steps in this detective, Benoit Blanc. And as Benoit begins to look at it, he's like, I'm not so sure that this was actually a suicide. So he begins to investigate and suspect, because of his suspect of foul play, starts asking these questions to the family. And as this investigation begins to unfold, it becomes clear that each family member has benefited from Harlan, from his wealth, from his financial stability, from emotionally relying on Harlan. They're all dependent on him. Beneath their appearance of grief over his death, a deep sense of entitlement, resentment, and especially greed is seen. And throughout the film, the Thrombey family is portrayed as this very selfish and very manipulative family. Harlan's children and grandchildren expect to get this inheritance from his wealth. They think they're entitled to this wealth, even though they really have done nothing to build this wealth. It was all Harlan, right? All his books and all his success has built this kind of empire, so to speak. And they think that they should now get the money from that because of his death. And you begin to see family members kind of compete for how they can find approval in other people's eyes in order to get the money from the death. A little bit of a spoiler to the movie, so sorry about that. But Harlan's death is not really a suicide. One of his family members, motivated solely by greed, begins to manipulate the evidence and attempts to frame Marta, who is Harlan's nurse, who has been there because he's 85 years old, so he has a nurse who lives in the house, he's wealthy, so he has a nurse who lives with him. And so you begin to see that his son attempts to frame Marta for this death and begin to see that it was murder. Greed completely destroys this whole family and Knives Out. They had well more than anything they could ever want. And that still is not enough for them. So much so that they end up killing somebody who they should have loved. And all hope, all reason to do this is to gain as much money from the death of Harlan as possible. Well, as we get into 2 Corinthians 8:1-9, we're going to see the complete opposite of this. That the Thrombey family lived in greed, but we're going to see in the church of Macedonia that they live out of generosity. So in the first four verses of 2 Corinthians 8, it says this. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflown in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. What we see here in these first four verses is the idea that greed is a heart problem. The people of the Macedonian churches gave generously. Although Paul, the writer of Corinthians, tells us that the people of the Macedonian churches were very poor. They were in what Paul says to be a severe test of affliction. They faced economic troubles because of the extreme instability of the economy in which they lived. They also were heavily persecuted because their beliefs in Christ were different than what culture said. And so they were persecuted because of that, because of the way they went against culture. But even in the midst of this, we see the joyful and generous hearts of the Macedonians that allow them to give generously. Paul tells us, or gives us, three ways in which he has witnessed the Macedonians give. The first one is this. He witnessed them give according to their means. They gave what could be considered in a responsible manner. They looked at their finances, they looked at their money, they looked at their resources, and saw what they had the means to give to those around them and within the church. So what did they do? They gave. I think of the three, this is the easiest one for us, right? It's easy for us to look at our finances, to see our budget, at the end of the month be like, man, I have this extra money left over. How can I help somebody? How can I give to the church? How can I use this money to further God's kingdom? But the second thing we see, and this is where it begins to get a little bit harder for us, I think, is that Paul witnessed, as Paul could testify, that the Macedonian church gave beyond their means. They gave almost in what could be considered an irresponsible manner. They gave more than they really had the means to give. They gave out of faith, trusting if that they were going to give more than they really had and give to God and give to somebody of the church that and have to struggle a little bit more, that God would still provide for them. I think this is where it gets hard for us. We naturally want to be people in charge. We want to have control. It's hard for us to have faith in God, who is someone other than ourselves, and allow him to be in control. We're going to get back to this control piece here in a little bit, but before we move to that, I want to talk about this third thing that we see Paul witness within the Macedonian church, and that's that they gave by their own accord. No one was forcing the Macedonians to give anything. In fact, because they were so poor, I don't think anybody would have looked down on them if they didn't give at all, if they held on to their resources, right? Because they were so poor, like they could have held on to the things they probably needed, but instead they were still willing to give. And not even that, but give generously. It says, they begged us earnestly to take part in the relief of the saints. They begged to help and to give everything they could to help other people around them, even when they essentially had nothing. I think this is where we begin to see, to really see the hearts of the Macedonian church. They held nothing back from those around them. They gave money, although they were poor. They gave the resources that they had, although it may have been easier and would have been easier for them to keep those resources to themselves because they probably needed them. They gave their time, even though every minute of time was needed to fight their poverty, to face up against this poverty. They gave their energy, even though every sliver of energy was needed for life. Their money, their resources, their time, their everything revealed their hearts. They gave because something deeper had happened in their hearts. They gave because God ruled their hearts. Matthew 6, 19 to 21 says this: "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Our heart is revealed by what we treasure, by what we want more than anything else. Do we give generously with an open hand? Giving within our means or even beyond our means. And we give, is it because we truly want to give, or do we give out of obligation thinking we need to because it's what the Bible tells us to do? When we give, is our heart set in the right place, or is our heart set on the wrong thing? Is our heart set on greed? If you're anything like me, it's great seeing this example of a Macedonian church and how they gave so generously and how their hearts were aligned and how they were willing to do all this to give. But a question still kind of remains unanswered, and that's this: why were they able or even willing to give so generously? I think we see the answer to this in verse 5, in the second part of verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 8, and it says this: they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. They gave themselves first to the Lord. This is where we see that greed is a will problem. The Macedonian church gave themselves to the Lord, but what does that even really mean? They themselves, their money, their resources, everything they had, it was not their own. It was instead God's first. They live to honor God with everything he had blessed them with. No matter what they had or what they owned, their mindset was that it was not their own, but it had instead been given to them by God. They revealed God's will by how they lived their lives. This is where that control piece that I talked about a little bit earlier comes back into play. It's so easy for us to look at the things we own, our money, our house, our car, our material possessions, and convince ourselves that we cannot live without them. They give us a sense of peace. They give us a sense of control. if I have that house, the house that I want, I can protect myself and my family from intruders, from animals, from the elements, and everything that comes in and out of that door, I protect. If I have the right car or the material possessions, then I have the ability to appear like I am a certain someone or that I have it all together. And I can control what people think of me to the best of my ability. If I have all the money that I can possibly accumulate, then I have security no matter what happens to me. That my loved ones are set and I can control what happens because I have the money to pay or for whatever happens. Is this thought pattern or the way thinking like this bad or even simple or sinful? I'd say no. I'd even argue as a father and a husband, my job is to protect my family as best as I possibly can, to have the money to provide for them, to have the resources to provide for them. And even beyond that, if something were to happen to me, to set up my family in such a way that they're still protected, that they're still have the means to do things that they need to do. But here is really where I want you to hear me carefully. Controlling your circumstances becomes a problem when it controls your life. I want to say that again, and I want you to listen and hear it clearly. Controlling your circumstances becomes a problem when it controls your life. Here's what I mean by that. When our desire to have everything material or to have as much money as possible supersedes the will of God, it doesn't just become a problem. It becomes greed. It becomes sin. I think one of the easiest ways to kind of think about this, kind of point to this, is to think about a guy that actually Lee talked about a couple weeks ago, kind of stole my thunder a little bit, knew I was already going here, but he talked about Ebenezer Scrooge. And so if you've seen Christmas Carol, whether by the book or the plenty of movies that are out, right, you know who Ebenezer Scrooge is. And if each one of us, I was to go around and ask you, give me one word to describe Ebenezer Scrooge. I think a lot of us would say the same word. Ebenezer Scrooge is greedy. He wants all the money he can accumulate. He doesn't care how he gets it. He doesn't care who he has to hurt in that process. All he cares about is how much money can I have? He doesn't care about his employee. He doesn't care about anything else. What money can I accumulate? His desire is to be the richest man possible. His desire is only for himself. Although I don't think any of us are up and living our lives yelling, bah humbug, for the whole world to hear, we may be living that way. Micromanaging every single dollar that we make because we need to control what comes with the money we possess. Instead of choosing to trust God with our finances and the things he has blessed us with, and in faith, choosing to genuinely pass them on to others around us, giving up just a little bit of that control, we hold way too often close to ourselves the things that we own, instead of allowing others to have them or giving them to others. What I think it really boils down to is choosing generosity isn't primarily a giving issue, it's a lordship issue. If I were to walk up here this morning and have one of those like huge big checks that you sometimes see on like the news or in schools or even sporting events, right? Like, and I told you, hey, think of a person, a family, or a group of people, and you write down whatever number you want in that line. And I'll make sure you get that money. I don't know about you, but I'd be really excited if that happened to me, right? Like, I'd be ready to go give this money and gift it to somebody and be like, hey, hopefully this allows you to live a little bit differently and to pay off some bills, do these things, right? But when it becomes a problem is when it requires our own finances to do that, our own resources, our own energy to fill that number on that check. Why is that? I think it's because we worry about what happens when we cannot control our circumstances. But when God is the Lord of our lives, we can fully trust and faithfully follow him. Then, much like the church of Macedonia, nothing we have is our own, and we can open-handedly give to those around us. So greed is a heart problem, greed is a will problem, and finally, greed is also a soul problem. 2 Corinthians 8:8-9 tells us this. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Jesus gave up everything. The gospel tells us that the Son of God, Jesus, came to this earth. Not with a welcoming in a castle or amongst kings or amongst princes or with tons of gold and silver and all the riches of the earth. And honestly, he could have, and I don't honestly even argue should have, right? Like, he was the King of Kings. He should have had all that. Instead, he was laid in a stable with horses, cows, sheep, pigs, right? Like, amongst the stinkiness of animal feces and all of that. Not even that, but he was laid in the manger where those same animals ate their food from. Then he grew up and he didn't have this glorious job in a castle or with power. He worked alongside his earthly father, Joseph, and learned the skills of carpentry. A useful skill, but not necessarily a powerful skill. In Philippians 2, it tells us this. He was in the form of God and did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus made himself nothing. Although he was fully God, he chose to come to earth. Why? So he could live a perfect life, free from sin. And although he did no wrong, people still hated him, and he still was killed in the most gruesome way possible. But even in his death, he defeated death, he defeated sin by raising 3 days later from the dead. So we have the ability to be in relationship with him. He loved us enough to die, ridding us of our sin, if we only confess with our mouths that he is Lord and believe in our hearts that he was raised from the dead. That is our Jesus. And at its heart, what greed is really saying is that the material riches of this earth matter more than Jesus and what he was willing to do for us. That the money we refuse to use to help the family in need who's going through a hard time, whether they can help it or not. That the money we keep to ourselves to get that new thing that we really, if we're honest to ourselves, don't necessarily need. That the time we waste doom scrolling on our phone. That the energy we spend doing something that isn't important enough to help somebody else. What we're saying is that all those matter more than Jesus and what he has given us and what he has offered us. That the material is more important to us than a relationship with the God of the universe. Jesus gave up his riches so that we may more richly know him. And that's what he wants. When he was on earth, he didn't care about earthly possessions, earthly pleasures. He cared more about people coming to know him. He spent his time as a 12-year-old teaching in the temple. And then as he grew, he spent his time teaching 10 apostles who, if we're being honest, it probably took a lot of patience and a lot of love to teach them because they did some really stupid things and asked some really stupid questions. And even in the midst of that, he chose to love them well. He spent his entire life here on earth devoted to ministry, teaching crowds of thousands, baptizing many, and living a life that reflected who God is. He was focused on the souls of those who were around him. He was focused on pointing them to God. By giving himself, he pointed others to God. He used giving as a way to connect to the lives of those he was around, to love them well and live differently than the culture which surrounded him. He wants to be in a relationship with each of us. But do we want to be in a relationship with him and follow him, or are we too concerned about the earthly things? Here's where I want to kind of land the plane, so to speak, here this morning. And that's with this. Greed loses its power when we see the generosity of Christ. Christ has given us everything. And if we really want to be like him, shouldn't we also choose to give and live a generous life? Shouldn't we have a heart that is willing and ready to give? Shouldn't we be willing to give up what God has already given us and faithfully trust him? Shouldn't a relationship with Christ matter more than anything earthly? My challenge for you this morning, and kind of light of this message, is this: that we would move from ownership to stewardship. God has blessed each one of us with a lot, with skills, with money for some of us. But instead of thinking of ourselves as sole owners of what we have been given, instead push yourself to thinking about how you can steward what God has given you in order to further his kingdom. Not only then will it allow for us to accept what God has given us and share with others, but it will allow for us to worship him with what we are doing instead of consuming everything to ourselves. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, again, I just thank you for who you are. I thank you just for your word and the ways that you have blessed each one of us with certain skills, certain abilities, certain resources. I pray that as we go about our daily lives, that you would just reveal to us the ways that you have blessed us, and that we have the ability to give to you through our lives, through our money, through our resources, through our time, through everything you have blessed us with. In your name I pray. Amen.